The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word of God together this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15 is our text. Matthew 6, verse 5 through 15. I want to encourage you at the same time to turn to 1 Kings 18. Lord willing, if we have time, we will look at that passage of Scripture in conjunction with what we are teaching on. As you're turning there, let me just remind you of a couple things with this month of prayer and the word that is available to you. The things that we are doing together as a church tonight at 5:30, we will have some prayer gatherings in homes, four different locations. We'll open up another location if we need to, far as space. But let me encourage you, it's an opportunity for us to gather together in a smaller setting, to be able just to seek the face together. We'll have these prayer guides that were there. We're just going to pray together, have some time of fellowship. You can sign up for that on the church app. You can go there and you can choose your location. There's one location that's going to be in the Mandeville Covington area. That's going to be hosted by Norman and Chung Ji. And Andrew Presley, our worship minister, will be there leading that time. In Lacombe, that's hosted by Miss Jackie Denton. I'll be here in Lacombe. And if that fills up, we also have another host home who has said they are ready and willing. And in Pearl River area, that's going to be John Jameson and Blair. They'll be hosting, and he'll be leading that time. And in Slidell, David and Rita Wortman will be hosting, and John Nagaris, our family member care pastor, will be leading that time. 5:30, we'd encourage you to sign up today by 2:30 so we can make certain logistically that we're planned and ready for that. If you don't have the app, you want to be able to sign up, just see one of us after church so we can give you the details. Once you sign up, then we will give you the information, location this afternoon. That's one thing that we're doing tonight. On Wednesday nights for adults, listen to me. What we're doing through Wednesday night, there's normally a couple classes that are being taught, but through the month of January, John Nagaris and I are putting our two groups together, and I'm teaching on prayer on Wednesday nights, and we're doing that for a few moments, and then we're just praying together. What's the purpose of calling it a month of prayer if we don't pray together? So we're praying together. So I encourage you to come so we can just seek the face of the Lord together. I want to encourage and challenge you through this month of prayer that seek the face of God. Maybe you're continually seeking the face of God. It's your pattern, and praise God to that. But I want to challenge you through this month to take a meal, take a day, once a week as God leads you to just fast and pray for these things. Seek His face. Fasting shows us how selfish we are. It shows us how much we love food more than we love God. In fasting, I love what John Piper says. When we fast, it's a way by which we're saying, this is how much I love you, God. It's a way by putting things aside to be able to seek His face. Fasting is not accomplished just by busying yourself during that time of fasting. You take that meal, whatever you're fasting from, and to focus your time on the Lord. And you say, well, I thought you were praying throughout the day. When you have those hunger pains strike you, it's like a reminder to say, pray, pray, pray. And you pray for those things and you seek His face. The reasons why we do this is because two of our core values as a church, the two top two core values of our seven is passionate prayer and biblical exposition. We believe that prayer is essential in regards to what we do, not just in this place, but also in your home life. So we want to do it here so that you can learn how to be praying people, a praying family. We don't just want to be people who just pray over our meals and that be the only time that we pray together. I want to teach you to be praying people, believing people, seeking the face of God. Biblical exposition is a core value of ours. It's what we talk about here. It's what we do where we teach the Word of God. We open the Word of God. We want to be people of prayer and the Word, two essential things in our lives. Now, let me recap where we've been through this month of prayer. On January 1st, we looked at fasting, but we looked at pursuing God with genuine repentance. It's in Isaiah chapter 58 that we studied, where the people of God were praying. The people of God were fasting. And yet, in that moment, they were complaining that God wasn't hearing them. And God showed them and told them the reason why that He wasn't hearing them was because of their unrighteousness. And so, to begin our year, it was a call to repentance. That we can have all of the boxes checked off. We could have the Bible reading, we could have the prayer lives, but if our lives are not living in a state of repentance and turning to the Lord, then our stuff just becomes a religious routine. God's calling us to repentance so that we can seek Him genuinely. Last week, we looked at the Word of God in Psalm 63. And we talked about how that our soul can be satisfied through the Word of God. We talked about David's life where he said he thirsted for that time to be with the Lord, and how that we have the privilege not to have to go to a tent or a tabernacle or a temple to be in the presence of God. We have the presence of God who lives in us. And when you've genuinely tasted the Lord, you want that. And then Psalm 63 says our soul can be satisfied in the Word of God. It nourishes us. And then the third thing that we talked about in Psalm 63 is our soul, our lives should cling to the Word of God. Cling to it in the good times, cling to it in the hard times. We're dependent upon the Word of God today. We're going to look at another component of prayer. Through this month, we're going to be cycling between prayer and the Word. And today and next week, actually, we're going to extend this teaching. So I will push the teaching on the Word 1 week because I feel that it's necessary to look at this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, what is known by many people as what's called the Lord's Prayer. I think more fittingly, it's called the Disciples' Prayer, or actually more fitting than that, it's a model prayer. That Jesus is teaching us how to pray. I think oftentimes believers sometimes don't necessarily desire the want to pray. Sometimes I think we have this idea like, how do we pray? Like, what is it supposed to look like? You say, well, how do we pray? I mean, even the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. He said, how to pray like you do. So this title is How to Pray Like Jesus, meaning that he's given us this outline. Now, I want to say to you from the very beginning, this passage of scripture that we're looking at, I think, has been abused by many people and religious traditions, that they look at this as some kind of rote prayer that they just say over and over and over again. Now, certainly we could pray this prayer genuinely from our heart, but if we reach the point where we think that we just have to pray it exactly this way, then we're missing the point that Jesus is making. This is not just some prayer that he gave us just to be repetitious with. This is a model by which of the components and the content of the things that should be contained within the way that we pray. You may not even necessarily follow the same pattern, but there are certain things in this prayer that Jesus teaches us of what should govern and direct how we pray as believers. And we're going to walk through this week and next week. And hopefully it will encourage you. Hopefully it will challenge you to think about the way by which you're praying and the things by what you are praying for. And even the order by which certain things should be prayed for according to what Jesus is giving us. Now, in doing this, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. So through this week and next week, there's 9 particular principles or instructions, I think, that's contained in this passage of Scripture to help you know how to pray. Now, let me just encourage you from the very beginning. You say, well, I don't know what to pray, so I'm just not going to do it. Well, that's the wrong approach. How do you learn to ride a bicycle? You look at it, stare at it, think it's all nice and pretty. Now, you get on it, correct? What do? You put training wheels on it to begin with, and you begin to ride. And then at some point, then it becomes normal, and the training wheels come off, and then you are able to ride more normally, naturally. And so in the same way, I just want to encourage you as believers, is that the Lord just wants us to talk to Him. He is our Father. We are His children, those of us who are in Jesus Christ. And so it's a matter of just breathing and talking to communicate with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we just do it. Now, in this passage of Scripture, in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, Jesus is going to actually teach us two things, two truths of what not to do before he actually tells us the content. So I'm going to move through the first two principles and implications of how to pray more quickly, and then we're going to really unpack this Lord's Prayer to understand the content and the things by which Jesus is teaching us how to be able to pray. Let's read the passage of Scripture together, and then let's begin to open up this Word of God for God to teach us in regards to what He wants us to glean. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, part of the reason why we're going to break this prayer apart and study the second part of this next week is because I think we need to give some great attention to some of these latter components in regards to forgiveness towards others, to people, and the evil one that comes against us. And I want to, not that I want to diminish this week, but I don't want to tag these on to this week that we have to feel like that you've stood behind a jet plane engine the entire time as I'm teaching this morning. I want to take these other ones apart so that you can really meditate upon the Word of God. That psalm that we're memorizing, Psalm 1, he talks about that we're blessed for those who meditate on the Word day and night. That means not just reading it, but that means chewing on it, to figure it out, to study the implications of it. I want you to meditate upon these truths this week of what it means for you to pray like this. I want you to filter your prayer life through what Jesus teaches us. And don't take this as a moment where you feel like, man, I'm doing it poorly. Take this as a teaching moment that Jesus is giving us to say, how can I pray better as an individual and as a family? Fathers, listen to me. If you're a believer and you're in your home, I want you to hear how you can pray and lead your family in this way. I want to charge you this year more than ever to step up and really lead well, to be the men of God that God has called you to be. All right, the first truth that I want you to see, it's in verses 5 and 6, and that is this truth. Don't pray to be seen by others, but pray believing God sees you. I think sometimes people like to pray because they like to hear themselves pray, or they want to be able to pray just so they can be heard. In this text, again, notice the content of what Jesus is saying. He's warning the believers, the disciples in that moment, that their praying should not be done just to be like these hypocrites, those who are religious, who are doing it. So understand, there is a danger of having the wrong action. There's a danger of having the wrong motive. This is what I was saying. You don't want to just have a box check that you're doing it, but you want to make sure that your heart is correct in the doing. Jesus is saying here, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to do what? They like to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. And the Pharisees were known for doing their religious things so that people could be able to see them. Even when he talks about fasting, if you just look over there at chapter 6, verses 16, he makes a contrast again. To not look like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others, you know. So you could fast and you could be hungry and you could look like this. Oh, someone say, what's wrong with you? Oh, I'm just fasting today. Okay, you got your reward, right? The reward is what? That people have seen you, people have asked you. That's not the point. He says, wash your face. Like, move on with life. Like, you know, you could be in a meeting. I've been fasting at times and I've been in counseling sessions and my stomach is going, it literally, I'm like, that's kind of awkward, but it's just rolling. But I'm not going to say, oh, just excuse me, I'm just fasting today. That would be what Jesus is saying. Don't be like this. In the same way when he talks about praying, is don't pray just so people can see you. Don't pray just so people can hear you. It's his point. It's not, now understand, he's not saying we can't pray in public. He's not saying we can't pray in small groups or in worship services. His point is the motive behind what we're doing. That we want to be able to pray believing that God sees us. Notice that's the contrast. We don't want to pray thinking we want people to see us. What? Who cares if people see us? What power do they have in the praying? What power do they have to grant what we're asking for? The point is we want to pray because we believe that the God who saved us sees us while we're praying. Now, whether that's in this room or whether that's in your car or whether that's on the couch, or whether you're sitting in the bed, wherever it is, or whether it's on your back porch, wherever it may be, or sitting in your yard. But you're praying, believing that wherever you are, that God who redeemed you sees you as you're praying. That's his particular point. So look at it. So notice what he says in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will rewards you. Now, I want you to point out something here. There's an expectation that Jesus has for us as believers that we should be praying people. How do we know that? Because what was the very first phrase in verse 5? When you pray. Not if you pray, but when you pray. So there's an expectation that in our relationship with God that we should be praying people. Now, I want you to understand, let's raise the bar a little bit, because when you get to verses 6, when Jesus talks about go into your room and pray to your Father, those two are actually in what's called the aorist imperative command. Now, I don't talk much about the Greek here, but I think it's important in this particular moment. These two statements are in the strongest command form in the Greek language. What Jesus is actually saying is, yes, so when you're praying, but this is what you're supposed to do. So this is not a suggestion. He's commanding that when we're praying, we're supposed to do this. What honors him and what he sees is when we do it so that only we're doing it so that we know he sees us. So go pray and close your door. Now you say, well, there's not a closet here for us to be able to close the door. Again, the point that Jesus is talking about is that we're doing this so that as we're doing it, we want our Father in heaven to hear us and to see us. That is the point by which he is teaching us how we are to pray. Now, Jesus says at the end, and your Father who sees in secret will do what? Reward you. Now, the contrast between the previous, the hypocrites, and the way that they prayed, they got their reward. What was their reward? Everybody else seeing them. Everybody else thinking they're religious. So what is the reward? Now, this is where I think we can warp this and we can easily define what reward is for us. So if I pray in secret and I pray so heartily, then the reward is I'm going to get exactly what I'm praying for. Is that the guarantee? No. The reward is actually, I think, inferred and implied in when Jesus starts to teach us of how to pray. The reward is the fact that he sees you, number one. The reward is that you actually have a God to pray to. The reward is that you actually have someone to commune to. The reward is that you get to lay your petitions before him. The reward is, based upon this passage of scripture, he enables us to be a part of his kingdom. The reward is we get to bring glory to his name. The reward is he may actually bring about his will in your life. The reward is he's going to help you in the forgiveness to people. The reward is that he's going to give you power over the enemy. That's a great reward. Now, it may very be possible that he may actually grant and answer the prayers that you are praying for. But we cannot divorce Matthew 6, 5 through 7, away from Matthew 7, 7 through 11, when Jesus teaches us to ask, seek, and knock, that I quoted before we prayed this morning. Because Jesus, in that particular passage of Scripture, compares himself to an evil father who likes to give his children good gifts. And he says, how much more so your Father who is in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him. But a good father sometimes says no. Correct? So the reward may be no. But in that moment, we may not like that. But the point here is that as we're praying, I just want you to understand that your motive in your praying is not simply to check a box. Your motive in your praying is to understand you're going to pray wholeheartedly, passionately, because the Lord sees you. This is where I go back to what I was saying to you a moment ago when we were getting ready to pray. We have got to get out of our minds thinking that we've got to pray a certain eloquent way or articulate a certain way or got to have a certain vocabulary. What the Lord is looking for is the people who are seeking him with authenticity and genuineness. We don't have to have a certain vocabulary to please the Lord, because what he's looking for, did that person go in the door and because they want to communicate with me, or is that person praying because they want everybody else to think that they're religious? You can have a religious person who's going all through, checking off the boxes and has a wonderful vocabulary, or you could have someone over here who maybe is just barely getting through the words, but their heart is pouring out to Jesus. And who's going to be honored in that particular moment? Who's God going to hear in that particular moment, church? Person who is pouring out their heart to the Lord. So pray. Pray understanding and believing that as if you are his child, that the Lord Almighty sees you. Now, what's interesting in this contrast here, in the second thing that Jesus teaches us of not to do, if the first one is that he sees us, the second one is that he hears us. So the second truth that he teaches us, we're moving through these quickly, more quickly, because I want to get to the content element of verses 9 through 11. And that is, don't pray insincere, empty, repetitious prayers. We could add a phrase to this. Don't pray insincere and empty, repetitious prayers thinking that God doesn't hear you. Contrast this, we pray sincerely with true heartfelt prayers, believing that God hears you. So look at this passage of scripture again in verses 7 and 8. If again, verses 5 and 6 is about wondering if God sees us. And now he's talking about that God does hear us. Look at this text. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, so the first example He gave us is don't be like the hypocrites, these religious people who wanted to be prayed to be seen. Now He's going to give an example of Gentiles. Now He's going to talk about people who were lost. But understand something, some of the Gentile people, they were coming from other false religions, and it was a couple of things that happened in their background. They believed that if they prayed long prayers, then their God might hear them. Then the other thing is they would pray repetitious prayers because they were afraid that He wasn't going to hear them. And so they would pray these vain things over and over and again, thinking if they got louder and louder and louder, maybe their God might hear them. And Jesus is saying, don't pray like that. So think about this. His point is they're praying because they're afraid that their God is not going to hear them. I want you don't pray like that because your God does hear you. And in fact, He knows what you're going to pray before you even ask it. Do you see the contrast that's being made here? They're having to pray over and over and over again because they don't know if He hears them. But Jesus said, stop, don't do that, because the one you're praying to knows what you're going to ask before you even articulate it on your lips. So the point is, well, then why in the world do we need to ask it if He knows what we need? That's Matthew 7. Ask so it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. His point is we want to seek Him because He's our Father and we're dependent and we're reliant upon Him. But let me just give you a couple of things that's in this passage, I think, that to make sure that we understand what Jesus is not condemning. Jesus is not condemning lengthy praying. Because I'm going to give you a couple of passages. They won't be on the screen for you. So if you're taking notes, write these down. Jesus not necessarily condemning lengthy praying per se, because in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus prayed all night long. Jesus is not necessarily condemning repetitious praying, meaning that we pray some of the same statements over and over again. I mean, how many of you have found yourself praying some of the same things to God over and over again? Let me just show you an example of this, okay? It's in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. So I just want you to understand that Jesus is not necessarily condemning praying for the same things, because some of you may immediately in your mind thinking, oh man, I've prayed that yesterday. I prayed that this morning. Is that what Jesus is condemning? No, I don't. That's not what He's condemning. I want you to understand, again, what the issue here is of the heart behind what's being prayed and the motive and the reason for your praying, believing for those things. In Matthew 26, this context is that Jesus is actually in the garden and He's praying to the Father, praying about this cup, the cup meaning the cup of wrath that's about to be poured upon Him. He knows full well. But I want to show you, Jesus prays the same thing three times. This is Jesus. Matthew 26, look at verses 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Now skip down to verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Skip down to verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying what? Same words again. So what I want to show you is an example here in Matthew 26 of what Jesus is not condemning. So flip back with me to Matthew chapter 6. So when Jesus is saying don't pray like the Gentiles do, the whole point is they're praying this repetitious, vain prayer because they don't think that God hears them at all. So let me just give you an example of that. I mean, how many of you have a lost child or family member or friend that you've prayed for a lot? Okay, so in praying for them over and over again, this is not what Jesus is condemning. You're praying because you're believing that God is the only one who can solve it. You're praying because you believe that God's the only one who can redeem people. You're praying that because you're praying for God to open up their heart. You're praying for God to send other people into their path that they can hear the word of God. And you're praying, believing. 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, one sows, one waters, but God gives the increase. That's not repetitious praying, vain repetition like Jesus is condemning here. So He's not condemning lengthy praying. He's not condemning repetitious praying. He's not condemning persistent praying, meaning I'm going to keep coming, Lord, over and over again. I'm knocking. Knocking, I talked about this past Wednesday night, Luke 18, about the woman who is going to the judge asking over and over and over again, longing for to get an answer. And God says, I'm not like that unjust judge. Just come. I hear you. But he says in Luke 18, this is the type of faith that I'm looking for when I'm coming. Persistent praying. Jesus tells a parable. That's Luke 18. He tells another one in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, when he talks about a man who's in the bed. He's got children beside him, and it says his friend comes and knocks on the door and says, hey, I've got a friend who showed up. I don't have anything to give him. And the man says, go away. I'm in the bed. I have my kids with me. But the man keeps on knocking and keeps on knocking. And Jesus says he doesn't get up and give the man the bread because he's his friend. He gets up and gives him the bread because he keeps pestering him, and he's persistent with him. Now, here's the good news. We don't bother God in our praying. That's good news. To know that if we're passionately pouring out our heart before him. So Jesus is not condemning persistent praying, but he is condemning this vain repetition, thinking that just this constant repetition is going to be able to get him to hear us. So here's what I want to warn you. If you're just simply thinking that if you just pray the same thing over and over and over again, just because you're thinking he's going to hear you because you're praying these things, that can become very vain repetition. So listen, I want you to understand something. Some of you have come from certain church traditions where you were taught certain prayers that you just repeated over and over again. And if you just by default kick into those things, you prayed those things, then you have entered in the phase of vain repetition. You're just saying those things, thinking there's power, potency, and whatever it is that you were saying. Jesus is saying, no, I want you to not pray like this. I want to show you a biblical example of a contrast between true, sincere praying and vain repetition that's in the scripture. I ask you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 at the beginning. Turn there with me now. The story here is Elijah and the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. In 1 Kings 18, there's this challenge that is happening where you have these 450 prophets of Baal who were claiming that their God was the real God, Baal, and then Elijah, who was the worshiper of God Almighty. And so the challenge was, hey, you take a bull, you sacrifice it, put it on the altar, but don't light the fire. I'll take a bull, I'll put it on the altar, and then we'll both call on the name of the Lord. And whoever God answers will be the one who is the one true God. This is the example. And what you're going to see is these prophets of Baal is this whole example of vain repetition, saying the same thing over and over and over again. This is like the example that Jesus is saying, as the Gentiles were, because they believed that if they prayed the same thing over and over and over again, eventually Baal would hear them. So let me show you this example here. 1 Kings chapter 18. Look with me, if you would. Let's start at verse 24, 1 Kings 18, 24. And you call, this is Elijah speaking, you call upon the name of your God, and I'll call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon. It's a long time. So let's just say that's 6 o'clock in the morning. Let's just use that. Let's say it's roughly 6 hours. From morning until noon, saying, verse 26, and they took the bull that was given them, they prepared it, called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he's relieving himself, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. I love that statement. Might be taking a bathroom break. Maybe just need to go check on him, see if he's going to answer you. It's in the Bible. I'm not making that up. So you got to think, Elijah has a little bit of sense of humor here as he's talking to these prophets of Baal. Like, you guys are limping around. I don't know where your God's at. He's taking a break. Verse 29, and as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Remember what Jesus taught. Don't pray like this, thinking that your God doesn't hear you. Verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the Lord the God came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. Now let's skip down to verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, our God, that you have turned their hearts back. Now notice, Elijah has repeated what phrase three times? O Lord God. So is God condemning this? No, the sincerity in what he's saying. O Lord God, if you hear me, O Lord God, they have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Here is an example, folks, of the contrast between vain repetition versus believing. The part that you and I as believers go back to Matthew chapter 6 of what Jesus is teaching us is that we don't want to have this vain repetition not thinking that God hears us. Listen, if you are his child, if you have been redeemed, if you are in the kingdom of God, you pray believing and knowing that he hears you as you open your mouth. And even before you open your mouth, because you are his child, Jesus says he knows what you need before you even ask it. How many parents are in the room? You ever had a child come to you and say, I want to ask you something, and you know what they're going to ask you? Yes, son. And you're just waiting, because you know. What's the purpose of the asking? Respect, dependence, accessibility, approval for those particular things. God knows everything that we're about to ask. This is Jesus' point. So in our praying, when we're coming to him, we need to change our mind thinking that we need to inform God about something. As if he doesn't know yet. The purpose of our praying. So when we're praying, this is the beauty that I want to teach you. So that when you're praying, you need to pray sincerely, not praying that people hear you or the first thing people see you, but praying, believing that the God that we're coming to, it's almost like this appreciation. God, come to you. Thank you that what I'm laying before you, that you hear me. So you don't have to pray this over and over and over again, thinking that he does not hear you. Pray God, knowing that he does hear you. Now, I think it's very interesting that the very prayer that Jesus has used here to teach us how to pray is a very prayer that people have turned into the very thing he's warned us not to do. Where it just becomes this almost magical potion. If we just pray this, it's right. Listen to me. There's nothing wrong with praying this prayer as long as the heart is right in the praying, understanding what you're praying. But hear me. If all you're doing is just praying something like this over and over and over again, thinking that you are pleasing the Lord, what God is looking for is the hearts in our praying. So what are the ways by which we pray? Let's get to the content here. The first thing in our praying is that we know that he is hearing us. The third point that I've already got to. We've just explained that aspect here. Let's unpack that. Jesus teaches us in the praying. So that's why the contrast here is what we see in verse 9. If he's saying, don't pray thinking that he's not hearing you. So he says, so pray then like this, our Father in heaven. So here's the contrast. These Gentiles are praying, not thinking that their God hears them, but Jesus is saying, hey, we pray believing that the God that we're praying to hears us. That's why we start with our Father in heaven. Do you notice the way by which Elijah prayed? What did he start with? Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. Oh, Lord God. He's beginning with whom he's praying to is that acknowledgement of the relationship that he has. Understand what Jesus is teaching us. Our prayer lives, our praying begins with an understanding of the relationship of who he is and who we are in that relationship. So this our Father puts us in a mindset to say, I can pray this if God is my Father. So the question that we were going to ask in the very beginning, I ask all of you, is God your Father? So let's understand something. God is not the Father to every person. That's a wrong teaching in regards to much Christian circles. He is the creator of everyone, but he only becomes the Father to those who believe in Jesus Christ. John 1:12, he says, to those who believed in him, who received his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So he is the creator of all things. So when we're saying this, this actually puts us in the aspect, if we want our prayer lives to be correct and right, then it starts with understanding this relationship that we have in him, with him. Now here's what's beautiful, and the reason why Jesus is teaching us this example, again, is in contrast to the wrong teaching that the Gentiles had. They're praying to a God they could not see, that they thought existed, that he maybe would hear them if they prayed a long time. And Jesus is saying, pray like this, our Father who art in where? Heaven. So you have this beautiful, wonderful mystery. He's transcendent. He's so far away, but yet he's accessible. That's the whole point of why Jesus is praying like this. It's not like this rote thing that we're praying. He's saying, just pray believing like your Father who's in heaven. But yet he hears you and he sees you. That's the point. So we're praying like, oh God, thank you that you're my Father. Thank you that you see me. Thank you that you hear me. That's the point in our praying that we need to get to. So let me just kind of illustrate it to you in this particular way. When I call or I text my parents, I usually address them. Hey, Dad, Mom. How are you? Now, I think there's one time in my life that I called my mom by her first name. It didn't go so well. By my father. It went something like, son, her name is mom to you, and you will always... Now, I can't remember it verbatim, how that goes. My parents usually listen to the sermon online on Monday, so he'll probably call me and say, it went like this. But I learned very quickly that my relationship with them was they're the parent, I'm the child. Dad and mom puts this a term of endearment, and they're my dad and mom. They're the parents only to my two older brothers, Shannon, Chad, and me. You don't call them dad and mom. You would call them Vic and Carol Brown. The relationship is what I have with them because of the biological relationship that I have. And I want you just to understand what we're talking about here is you can't call God Father unless you're his child. And it's a privilege that we have. So we don't need to take the privilege to approach him. We don't need to take it lightly. But we can take it with thankfulness to approach him boldly because he is our Father. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says. I'm just going to quote it for you. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. So what Jesus is teaching us here is our Father in heaven, it starts with our relationship. So we cherish that relationship. But also, let me teach you something else. Now, if I was, go back to my illustration of my parents, even as an adult, if there was something that had happened between my parents and I, let's say that something was said wrongly or I hurt them by something I said, and if I just ignored that and I just said, hey, Mom and Dad, they would probably talk to me. But I would know in my mind of this particular scenario. So the relationship would be there, but our closeness could be hindered. You follow me? So in the same way, in regards to our relationship with God, is that sometimes we like to say, oh God, how are you doing? I just want to tell you all these things. But yet we have this other things that are over here that needs to be dealt with. And that goes back to what I taught on week one in January 1, when the people in Isaiah chapter 58 were wanting to pray, and they were praying all the right stuff, but their hearts and their sinfulness hadn't been dealt with. So when we're talking about our Father who art in heaven, it establishes this way by which when we're praying that we need to make certain that things are right within our heart. And if you're just trying to check those off and you're trying to blanket those things, that's where you need to start. Our relationship with God is a privilege that we have. And thank God, according to John 10, 28 and 29, that when we've been saved and redeemed, we are in the family of God. We belong to him. And no one can take us out of his hand is what Jesus says. But the way by which when we're praying, it's important that we understand our relationship is a privilege. It's a blessing. But we need to make certain that we're in a right standing with Almighty God, because that's the first thing we need to make sure it's right. And if we're all honest in here, we have to make certain that's right a lot. Because the beauty is that sometimes how many of us have failed this past week? Just a few people. That's amazing. Many of us, I mean, if we're just honest, that's why we have the text in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, was he talked to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So how do we begin? So our praying either is, oh God, thank you for the goodness that you've been to me this week, or it might be, oh Father in heaven, oh Lord Jesus, our Holy Spirit, forgive me for what I have done. We need to make certain it's right so that everything else that's here falls in place. So the first thing we do when we're praying is to make certain. It's that we're right in the way by which we live in relationship with God. So if we want to have that right praying life, the essence of what I want you to get from this first point is this. If we're in Jesus, we have a relationship, but we want to make certain that as we're praying these things, the things that we're praying for His will or praying for these things, we need to make certain that there's things in our own life that needs to be dealt with, that we need to repent of those things and get them right. And not think that He can't see, because remember, He sees us and He hears us. So He already knows. So what is the first actual content thing that Jesus teaches us to pray? Look at your text. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, as you look at this text, many of us have heard this, and probably you could say it very quickly if I was just asked, hey, let's just say this prayer. And some of us have read this passage of Scripture where it's almost like this very passive request. Hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Your will be done. That is not the way Jesus taught this passage of Scripture. And you say, well, you weren't there. That's exactly right. But according to the language that it's written in, these three things that Jesus are praying for, as Jesus teaches, I don't get this mindset that Jesus is actually teaching this like He's just this some kind of docile master teacher just leaning back on the grass with His legs crossed. Just, no, no, no. I think if He's saying to us in verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven, and that's in the strongest imperative command language. Guess what tone this is in verse 10? These three things are actually in a command tone, meaning Jesus says, pray. Literally, it would be translated to pray like this. Let your name be hallowed. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Jesus saying, pray with intensity and fervency, believing these particular things. It's not a suggestion. He's saying, this is what we should be praying for. So let's talk about the first one. We should be praying for His name to be hallowed, meaning we want Him to be glorified in all things. Let your name be hallowed, or to be holy, or to be worshipped, to be revered, to be glorified. You know what our mission statement says? Redemption Church exists to glorify God. The very thing that we say is the premise of all that we do. So the declaring, the discipling, and the discipling of all people is all about to bring people back to glory Him. So our mission statement is this way. It's a cyclical mission statement. Redemption Church exists to glorify God by delighting in God and by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that all people can delight in God's supremacy above all things. So we're praying for His name to be hallowed and glorified because God wants His name to be glorified. If you read through the book of Isaiah, you will see multiple times that God says, I will give my glory to nobody else. So when we're praying for His name to be hallowed and glorified, guess what He wants your life as a believer to do? To do what? To bring Him glory. So we're praying, oh Lord, we want your name to be hallowed. It's not just like praying it throughout the earth is what we want to do, but we're praying for us. We want God to get glory through our lives. That's why we're praying together as a church. We want to see Him hallowed, to be glorified, to be exalted, we want to see His name to one that gets the attention. Now, what does that look like for us? And we're talking about praying for His name to be hallowed, praying for His name to be glorified practically in our lives. So if you think about it, if Jesus is just teaching us a way by which we pray, then the things that we pray for, you need to ask yourself the question. If the things that I'm praying for, am I praying these things? If the things I'm praying for and the way that I am praying for them, will God get glory? Am I praying in a way that I want God to be glorified in these things, or am I praying in a way that it's actually going to be for my good? That's not wrong that we pray for things for ourselves, because we know that's going to be the case, because in verse 11, what does Jesus teach us to do? Give us this what? Daily bread. So we know it's not wrong to pray for things that we need, but what we want to pray to begin with is praying for the glory of God. So what does this look like practically? Oh God, I want your name to be hallowed in my marriage. Oh God, I want you to be glorified in the relationships I have with other people. God, I want your name to be glorified the way that I relate to people at my work. God, I want you to be glorified in this town. I want your name to be exalted. God, I want you to be glorified when I'm at work. Students, you want to pray, God, let me be glorified. I want you to be glorified in the way I play sports and the way that I win and the way that I lose and how I relate to my my teammates, the way I relate to my coach. You want to be glorified in your schoolwork. Yes, even though that you hate school, you despise it, you want to be done with it, but you still want to do all for His glory. It's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. We do all things for the glory of God. You pray for God to be glorified in your decisions. You pray for God to be glorified in what you say. You should be praying for God to be glorified in what you watch. You should be praying for God to be glorified in what you post on social media. By the way, social media doesn't mean you can hide behind your little screen and post whatever you want to do, because God hears and God sees. So when we're praying for His name to be hallowed, it means that we want His name to be exalted above all things. So, as we understand, I love Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a preacher over in England, and he is deceased now. But I want to make a connection between praying for God's name to be glorified and praying for His kingdom to come. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said, is that the way that when we pray for God's name to be hallowed is that we understand that there's a connection between His hallowing and God's kingdom. Why isn't God's name revered and adored by all people? And the answer is because all people are not a part of God's kingdom. So what's the second thing Jesus teaches us to pray? Your kingdom come. Lord, I want Your name to be hallowed, I want You to be glorified, but guess what? Not every person is going to glorify His name, but the way that we live, listen closely to me, believer, the way that you live, the way that you act makes a difference in regards to people bringing Him glory. Turn one chapter back with me, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, I want you to see the way by which you live does affect the way people will possibly bring God glory. This goes back to even like our mission statement. We want to live in such a way that people could bring God glory. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give what? Glory to your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying the way that we live, the way that we act does affect people by either coming to Jesus Christ or either being repelled from Him. So His whole point is that we're praying for His name to be glorified. So don't diminish the way that you're praying. Pray that God helps you to be a godly father. Pray that God helps you to be a godly mother. Students and kids, pray that God helps you to be respectful and honoring so that your lost friends will see that your lives are different, not perfect. We all understand that none of us are perfect people. We want to pray in such a way that the people that we're around are impacted by Jesus Christ so that they can bring God glory when they come into the kingdom of God. Let's just do this next one because we're almost out of time. So when you pray for the kingdom, what does that mean? We'll have to get your will be done next week. We want to pray now for His kingdom to come. What this means is that we're praying for God's to rule and reign in all things. Let your kingdom come. You say, why do I need to pray for this one? I thought His kingdom is established. Let it be clear. The King is on the throne. He's ruling and He's reigning. But let's just make it very practical so everybody understands the need to pray for this. How many of you are allowing the King to rule every area of your life? How many of us are allowing every thought, every action, every deed, every relationship, every work activity, everything that we're doing, submitted unto the reign and the rule and reign of God? How many of us are doing it well? How many of us need help? That's a better question to ask, I guess, and right? So if we're saying, let your kingdom come, let me just give you some established truths. These are not going to be on the screen, but I want you to understand them. The kingdom has already come in some aspect, because Jesus said at the beginning in Mark chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is established. Colossians 1:13. When we have believed in Jesus Christ, we get rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into what kingdom? The kingdom of the beloved Son. So we're in His kingdom. We're there. But even servants who are in the kingdom of the king, sometimes the servants need help. Sometimes the servants have to recognize that he's the king, because sometimes the servants get rebellious. Sometimes the servants begin to act in the flesh and not listen to the king. Sometimes the servants have to be guided to be corrected because they haven't necessarily lived the instructions correctly. Does that make sense? And so when Jesus is praying for the kingdom to come, there's also this element of the rule and reign. We're in the kingdom, but we want to pray for God to rule and reign over our lives. And so the praying is, oh God, help me to... I want your kingdom to come, and I want God's kingdom to rule over this church. I want to rule over my family and over my marriage and my relationships. So I'm thankful that God has me in the kingdom. This is not a prayer of wondering, am I in the kingdom or not? That goes all the way back to the beginning. If you know that God is your Father, then you're in the kingdom. So I'm praying, oh God, I want your kingdom to come. I want you to rule and reign. So there is this both and aspect. We're praying for the rule and reign right now, but we're praying that ultimately the king is going to come. And when he comes, the kingdom is going to come and the prince of this world will be crushed. And the reason why we need the kingdom to come is because the prince of this world is reigning on this world. But I want to show you the victory that's going to come. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. In Revelation chapter 11, we see the final end. And then we're going to go back and see one verse in Matthew. So we're praying for his kingdom to come. Praying for his name to be hallowed, praying for it to be glorified. We want people to come into the kingdom. So we're praying, oh God, your kingdom come. So when you think about your people that you're praying for that's lost, you want to pray for his kingdom to come, rule and reign over your life. You want to pray that they get rescued to come into the kingdom. But notice this passage of scripture of the culmination of the end, Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you've taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying destroyers of the earth. So we're praying for your kingdom to come. We're praying now for those outside the kingdom to come into the kingdom, because there's going to be a day that the prince of this kingdom is going to be crushed, and God's going to pour out his wrath. So our praying for your kingdom to come, there's a both end aspect. It's praying for us and our sanctification to submit to the Lordship and his rule and reign of our life. But it's also this salvific prayer. God, we want people to come into your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. So Redemption Church, let's pray this year. We want to see God's name glorified in all that we do. We want to see his kingdom come, that we're submitting more and more to his rule and his reign of our life. But we are praying that many people can be rescued from the dominion of darkness. I pray that someone takes your seat. That doesn't mean that you're leaving. That just means that you have to go to another service. And a lot of y'all didn't say amen to that. Who wants your seat taken? So y'all need to pray for the kingdom to come right now. Who wants your seat taken? Okay. Meaning, Nessa, I got to raise my hand now. That's the third time. We're going to make room for you. If we have to do 3 services, 4 services, or 5 services, it's not about numbers. We want to see people rescued. So when we pray, let's pray believing that he sees us. Let's pray believing that he hears us. What a privilege we have to pray. Let's pray for his name to be glorified in us, through us. Let's pray for his kingdom to come. And we're going to continue to unpack this. And so this week, as you pray, just pray with the privilege that God hears us. And if there's things within your life that you need to get straight, so that as you're approaching him, deal with those things. Deal with those things so that your prayer life can be rich and full and meaningful. Let's pray for His rule and reign over us. Let's pray for His kingdom to come. Let's pray for His name to be glorified. Would you bow with me? We're going to take some time this morning before we just pop up and sing. It's to do this very thing. Our musicians and worship team is actually going to come. And they're going to begin to play, but we're just going to take some time to pray first, individually. Someone asks you to take a posture that's comfortable for you. If it's sitting with your head bowed, if it's kneeling at your chair, if it's standing with your head bowed, I want us to just take some time to pray out these principles and these truths. For you to start with where you are in your relationship with God, you need to search your heart this morning. If you are redeemed, then give Him praise. But if you're sitting here this morning and watching online and you don't know for certain that you've given Jesus your life, then you can repent of your sin right in this very moment and call out to Jesus to be your Savior and King. And let's spend some time praying that truth of thanks and praise to Him, searching our hearts, making sure our relationship is right. Or if there's sin that we need to confess, then do it. If sin you need to repent of, then do it. And then take some time praying for His name to be glorified in you, your family, His church, praying for His kingdom to come, His rule and reign over you, your family, your marriage, your kids, your business, this church, and then praying that many people will come in the kingdom. Let's just take some moment to pray, and then in a moment we will respond in song.